Well, good morning, everyone. Good to see everybody. I can see you now. You guys were dark out there just a minute ago, so I wasn't sure who was out there, who we were singing to. Man, those lights are bright. Well, the message this morning is this, and I had actually thought about, would I do something that actually involved, like, specifically for a new year coming in 2025, an inspirational message, that kind of thing. And then I prayed about it. And the message that I have today is, I hope it's, I can make it inspirational. Certainly there's inspiration in here to get from it, from the Word of God. And I'm going to be continuing, I'm going to pick back up in 2 Samuel and actually be 2 Samuel chapter 12. It's not very inspirational to talk about David's sin. It's not very inspirational to talk about that. And that's what chapter 12 involves. But I'm going to give you some things today that will help every one of us. And what I think you'll find inspirational is what God has done to help us to be able to confront sin and to battle sin in our lives. And unfortunately, like I've said before, that King David actually got to be an example. He actually got to be an example to actually show us how not to be. You don't want to be that person, right? You don't want to be the person that makes the mistake that everybody else learns from. But that's certainly what has happened in the Word of God, and that's what's used from that. Now, to start off this morning, I want to read to you a couple of verses. If you're taking notes, I'll start off reading to you in Romans chapter 7 and verse 24 and 25 to kind of set this up, to kind of introduce the message today. In Romans chapter 7, verse 24, the Word of God says, "O wretched man that I am." And Paul actually says this in a way that he is actually languishing this. He's not joyous about it. He's not happy about it. He's actually perplexed about it. He's going, "O wretched man that I am." He hates it. He doesn't like it. And can I tell you, this is the way that I feel too. When I think about myself, who I want to be, how I want to serve God versus how I many times do serve God, I think to myself, I'm a wretched man as well. I mean, if Paul is wretched, I mean, what does that make the rest of us, honestly, really? And so he says, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And when he says the body of this death, he's talking about his flesh. This wretched man is his flesh, because he's been born again. And so his spirit has been made alive, but his flesh is something that's dragging around with him. And so this is where I'm going to approach today's message, is the fact that we have this battle between our flesh and our spirit. And may we in 2025 have many more victories in the spirit and less defeats in the flesh. Amen? He goes on and says in verse 25, "I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord." And so he's actually answering the question that he asked, who's going to deliver me from this flesh? And the answer is, he thanks God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so this is how we actually overcome our flesh, is by walking with Jesus Christ in our lives, right? And he says, "So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." So he's actually showing that there's a battle going on between our flesh and our spirit there. And what I want you to know is, even though we actually look at David and his sin in the Word of God in 2 Samuel chapter 12 and before in chapter 11, when we look at that, we actually look at this, and it's really sobering. It's really sobering to actually see David make the mistake that he made. We've seen David in the Word of God do all sorts of great exploits for God, right? And we've seen that, and we've seen how powerful that God works in David's life. And then here we see that David is a wretched man. He is a wretched man, just like what Paul is saying. As a matter of fact, a lot of us would look at what David did and say, he's a lot more wretched than any one of us. But that's a difficult thing to say because of where sin, what sin does in our lives, and those kind of things. But I want to tell you, there is a relief from this, and the relief that I get from this, even though it's sobering, because you realize if someone like David can make a mistake, any one of us could too. And that's an important thing for us to think about. But there's relief, and that relief is that we can be overcomers. We can be overcomers of sin because of Jesus Christ. And so that will be the inspiration part of it, is the fact that every one of us sitting out here today, And I standing here today can be an overcomer instead of somebody that lives in a wretched way, that lives according to the flesh. Now, we know that the body has our whole makeup, the human makeup, the human design is this. We have a body, and we have a soul, and we have a spirit. And so one of the things that happens is before we become a Christian, our spirit is not alive. It's not made alive. It's actually something's dead. So all we are at one point before we become a Christian, after we actually realize that we've sinned against a holy God, we actually become a being that's actually very, very lost. And that lost being actually is operating from a standpoint of actually just getting communication from their flesh into their soul. The only communication that the soul is getting, and the soul is who we are. And when we look at what the Word of God talks about, the heart and everything, we know that that is actually our soul. And so it's getting particular information from the flesh. But when we become a Christian, we also get information from the born-again part. And that's the part that we're supposed to live by. And we're supposed to consider the other part dead. But what happens and what Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 7 is he's talking about there's constantly with a human body, there's information coming from our flesh. And the flesh wants to do what the flesh wants to do. And that's what we'll talk a little bit about in introduction here. But we also get information from the Spirit. Our job as a Christian is to listen to what the Spirit of God is telling us. To our born-again spirit, we now have an open line of communication from God Himself into our lives. That's really the big difference between a lost person and a saved person, to be really quite honest with you. And so when we look at this here, we see that Paul says there's a battle going on between the two. And when we walk with Jesus Christ, when we abide with Jesus Christ, that's when we become overcomers, not when we just listen to our flesh. You know, one of the things that people will say is, follow your heart, follow your heart. Really not a good idea. It's really not a good idea. And what we'll see today with the example of David is David followed his heart. And his heart took him to a very bad place. And actually what we'll see today is David will get confronted with his sin as we've moved on through this. Now, I want to read to you Matthew chapter 15 and verses 18 and 19. Listen to this. This is Jesus Himself, and Jesus says, but what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. What comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. It comes from the soul, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. So we know that when the human body gets communication, our soul gets communication from our flesh, this is what will come out of it. Now, when I say that, I really got kind of troubled as I was preparing for this because, honestly, I was thinking about just about all of us here today. I mean, as you get ready to preach to your church and everything, you think about the people that you see on a daily basis. And when I think about you, I don't think about these things here. I don't think that you are here dealing with these things. Do you know what I mean? And I hope you don't think that about me. I hope that when you think about me, that you think about me as an overcomer, somebody that can overcome. And I like to think of you as an overcomer as well. But I want to tell you something. The warning that we get and the lesson that we get from this is if we walk in the flesh, this could be any one of us. And maybe you're sitting here going, oh, not me. I'm not the person. That's not me. But it is. And this is one of the things that keeps people from becoming a Christian is because they think, I'm actually pretty good. I'm actually pretty good. But if we were to actually go inside the soul of every person, think about every thought that they had constantly, I bet at one time or another you've thought something that you'd be like, wow, where did that come from? Where in the world did that come from? Makes you uneasy to think about that, doesn't it? I mean, as you sit here, you're like going, man, that's a tough thing to stomach. And it is. And that's why Paul says, oh, wretched man that I am. That's why he says that. I need to be delivered from this. We need to be delivered from this. And so, here's another one. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20 says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. And so the soul can be a really difficult place if we just have the communication from the flesh and we're not getting anything from the Spirit of God. Amen? So what is in each soul? What is in everybody's soul? What's in your soul? What's in the soul of mankind? Well, I want to tell you that surrender is essential. Surrender to Jesus Christ is essential for a soul to be clean. And so when I say surrender, I'm not talking about just, and I am talking about being saved, but I am talking about part of salvation means that we work out our salvation. Not work for our salvation, but because we are saved, that's where we live each and every day. We constantly live in the salvation part of our lives rather than in the flesh part. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us, and I'll show you here in a minute, the Bible tells us that we're to die to our flesh and to live in the Spirit. And so when we live in the Spirit, we actually have the ability to live a surrendered life. And a surrendered life is maybe as you hear this, you go, I don't want to live a surrendered life. I want to be free and I want to be out there and do my own thing. And I don't like the word surrender. But surrender is actually the thing that will keep you from becoming enslaved. And we'll see that with David. And like I said, we saw with David, he actually followed his heart. When he went up on the roof and he looked at Bathsheba, and then he actually had Uriah killed, and he actually had the sin of adultery with Bathsheba, he was following his heart. And there wasn't anything good in his heart at the time. He wasn't filling his heart with the things of God at that time. So it's a dangerous proposition to say, just follow your heart. Paul tells us that we're to actually be thinking about who we are in Christ and abiding with Jesus Christ instead. And that's what we see here. Here's a quote by a guy from an earlier century by the name of Richard Sibbes. He says, there is more mercy in Christ than there is sin in any one of us. There is more mercy in Christ than sin in any one of us. Praise God for that. Praise God for God's mercy. Amen? I mean, and this is the thing. There is so much mercy in Jesus Christ that one of the things that we worry about is we think about this awful flesh that we have. But I want you to know that Jesus Christ is merciful. And He died on the cross to pay for our sins and wants to deliver us from our sins. You know, think about the prodigal son for a moment. As you're sitting here today, think about the prodigal son. The prodigal son said that he wanted his inheritance. He said, Father, give me my inheritance. I don't want to be here. I don't want to be stuck in this terrible place. I want to be free. I want to be free, right? And actually, when you think about this, I think that there's a lot of picture in this, and there's a lot of pictures in that story altogether. But one of the pictures that I'll actually share with you today from this standpoint is this is the way that a human being can be in Christ. We can actually get tired of going to church too much. We can actually get tired of being in God's Word too much. We can actually get frustrated because it seems like the grass is greener on the other side, right? And then we go out there and we find that it's not. And that's what we see with the prodigal son. As a matter of fact, what he found is outside of the parameters of where his father lived, there was anything worth anything out there. There wasn't anything good for him out there. Was there. He found that he was actually worthless outside of the parameters of his father. And can I tell you something this morning? Every one of us as a Christian will find that when we step away from walking with God and walking in God's Word and living for God and we decide to live in our own independence, this is when we can really get in a mess. And that's where David got in a mess. So what he found, what the prodigal found, is where he belonged was with his father. And what I will tell you is where we belong, where each and every one of us belongs, is with our Heavenly Father, walking with Him each and every day. So let's get started on 2 Samuel. I'm just going to read to you 2 Samuel chapter 12 and 1 through 7 to kind of set up the story and how it involves David in this particular message today. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 1 through 7, the Word of God says, "And the Lord sent Nathan to David." In other words, what we see happening here is God sent Nathan the prophet to confront David on his sin. And what we see here is maybe David thinks he's getting away with it. But meanwhile, while David thinks he's getting away with it, David's life is actually miserable. It's not going anywhere. And I want to tell you that when we step away from God, we're not getting away from anything, and we'll find that we're very miserable. And that's what we see with David as well. Anyway, and the Lord sent to Nathan to David, and he came to David and he said to him, "There were two men in a certain city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb which he had bought. And he bought it up, and he grew up with him and with his children. It used to eat of his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms, and it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the guest who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb, and he prepared for the man who had come to him." Then listen to this. Then David's anger was greatly kindled. As he heard this story, he got mad. He listened to this story, and he got mad about how of this man here, the choice that he made. His anger was kindled against this man, and he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, this man who has done this deserves to die." So man, David's like all bold and everything, and he pronounces, "This man deserves to die." And I want to tell you something, that whenever we find out that there's somebody that is a Christian that does something dumb and makes a big mistake, we look at those people and we go, "Man, look at that person. That person I thought was a Christian. How did that person make that mistake? I'm so disappointed in them." And but we're so quick to say, "They're terrible." And a lot of times those people have done a terrible thing. This is true. But a lot of times we might find ourselves being very much like David is in responding to this story here, is we can get very judgmental and forget just exactly what's going on in our very own soul itself, right? Not too many amens on that one. But everybody knows that's true. And so David says, "This man deserves to die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity." And then Nathan said to David, and man, you got to appreciate Nathan, because here he's talking to the king. He's talking to the king who just had a man knocked off. And Nathan said to David, "You are that man. You are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul." In other words, he reminds him of two things. He reminds him, number one, that David, you're the person in this story. You took Uriah's wife, you had Uriah killed, and you did these things, and you tried to conceal your sin, and you are the person in this story. And the second thing that we see here is, how could you do this? How could you do this with all the blessings that God had given you? All the great works that God had given you. And I don't know about you. Maybe perhaps you've made a mistake before. I don't know if there's anybody in here that's ever made a mistake before. But I venture to say, if there is anyone in here who has done so, if you are a Christian, there's something on the inside of you that says, man, this is not good. This is not the way that I live. That's why Paul says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me?" And that's what he's getting at here. So my first point this morning is this. Let's take a look at a heart that is devoted to the Lord, or a soul that is devoted to the Lord. When we look at a soul that's devoted to the Lord, if we're not devoted to the Lord, listen to this. If we're not devoted to the Lord, we will experience a wasted life, and we will experience a loss of joy that comes from God. One of the things that we see that happened to David is David actually, during that period of time, found a lot of things happening in his life that took his life in a really bad direction. And I just want to tell you something, that maybe if you're sitting here today and maybe you're thinking about walking away from God and doing something that you know is wrong, I want to tell you that what you will do is put yourself in a situation that you really don't want to be in. None of us want to be in that situation. Now that comes with a Christian. If you're not a Christian, this is the way that it is. This is the way that it is without Christ. This is the way that people live without Christ each and every day. And they go, "I don't even need Jesus. I'm just living my life." And they just think that, "Oh, I'm in this mess today." And then a lot of times they'll even say, "It's God's fault that I'm in this mess." And it's not, though. It's not. But anyway, what I will say is, when we actually choose to walk away from God and not be devoted to the Lord, we will experience a wasted life and a stolen joy. And here's one of the things that I want you to put in your notes, because this is actually from the Psalms, and this is one of the Psalms that David wrote concerning this situation after he was confronted, and after he was confronted, he realized that he was actually on the wrong side of God and his life was actually going nowhere. David says in Psalm 51, 1 through 3, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love." God's love is steadfast. That's one thing that David shows us, is that God's love is steadfast. It doesn't end. We may actually do some dumb things in our lives, but what we will find is God is true every day, every moment, and it's steadfast, and he's there waiting on us, like the prodigal, to return back to walking and living with him. And so David's asking for mercy. You know, that's all that any of us get. If you stop and look at who we are, outside of Jesus Christ, who we are down in our souls without the redemption of Jesus Christ, what we see there is that we are people in need of mercy, aren't we? And so he says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy." And he says, "Blot out my transgressions." I can't blot out my transgressions. You can't blot out your transgressions. But what we can do is we can depend on God to take care of our transgressions. You know, when we look at our transgressions, actually another word for that is our rebellion. Our rebellion. You say, "I'm not rebellious." But I'm telling you, in the flesh, we are rebellious. And that's why there is a battle that's going on. And then verse 2 says, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity." Or his guilt. You see, this is another thing David is saying. I have this guilt that I cannot live with. And I can tell you that whenever we walk away from Christ, one of the things that sin will do is it will give us guilt. And one of the things that the devil will do is he will come in with that guilt and he will keep pushing it at us and keep pushing at us and keep pushing at us. And we'll walk around feeling guilty and like going, "Well, I guess I really can't do anything for Jesus Christ. Can't really accomplish anything. I guess my life is just a mess." And that's not true. That's the devil lying to you, because here David says that God can wash us from our iniquity. He can wash us from our guilt. And it says he can cleanse us from our sin. Praise God for that. And so David says in verse 3, "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." He's saying something that we all need to understand. We need to walk with Jesus Christ, otherwise the sin will be right there to take God's place. And heaven forbid that that would happen in any one of our lives. So let's look at this here, because he says he's wanting his rebellion to be blotted out, and he's wanting God to wash away his guilt, and he's wanting God to cleanse him from his sin. So let's look at each one of them. Let's look at the first one, the iniquity. There is something rebellious in every human being that wants to say no to God. Maybe you're sitting here today and you're thinking, "No, I'm a Christian and I would never say no to God." Every time that we actually go to a place that we shouldn't go and entertain sin in our lives, we basically take a rebellious stance at God and say, "No, I don't want you in my life." And sometimes we even say, "I don't want you in my life and you can come back later, but for right now, I don't need you." And there's something in the heart of everybody there that wants to say no to God. You say, "That's crazy." When we look at Adam and Eve and we think, "That's crazy. Here they are in the Garden of Eden. Everything's going great. And everything's going just fine. And all of a sudden, you can be like God." And like going, "Cool, I can be rebellious to God and step away from God." And that became a mess. And don't think for one second that any one of us are any different than any other human being. We all have in our flesh that desire to rebel against God, don't we? No amens on that one. Sorry, but it's true. It's true. But what I want you to know today is this is why we need to grow, brothers and sisters. This is why we need to grow in God's Word. We need to grow in God's Word. We need to grow in walking with God. One of the things that we know is going to church sometimes can be something like, "You know, I really don't need that much of it, just a little bit of it," and that kind of thing we say. And that in itself, and I know that some people are going, "I don't like that you said that, but I'm going to say it." Some of us say that that's not rebellious, that is. Because it's something that Jesus has put out there to do what? To keep us from falling into sin, to keep us strong. Because we aren't as strong as we think that we are. And so there's a lot of people that say, I don't have time to make disciples, and I don't have time to evangelize, and I don't have time to assemble or fellowship or any of those things that God tells us to do. You know, that's rebellion. That's what it is. It's not that you're too busy. It's not that you're too busy. It's not that we're too busy. It's that we are rebellious. There's something inside of us that doesn't want to give God everything. And so certainly David knew this as well. But you know, we look at David's sin, and we go, wow, David's sin, it's really out there. That's a really bad sin. He did a really bad thing. I would never be as bad as David. And anyway, what I can tell you is, in our flesh, if we walk away from God, you might be surprised how far down a person can go. Now listen to this. It's not a good idea to sense that rebellion inside of your soul, in your flesh, as your flesh speaks to your soul, and you sense that rebellion, and we all do at one time or another. It's not a good idea to make the decision to run with it. There it is. I think that I'll do it. It's just a small thing. It's just a little thing. It's just a little thing that I'm going to mess with a little bit, and then I'm going to come back and walk away from it. It's not a good idea. It's not a good idea. Why is it not a good idea? We can look at David. Do you think David was doing okay with God? We would say David was doing all right with God in his walk, and then all of a sudden he wasn't. He was, and then he wasn't. And it's amazing to see how quickly things turn, isn't it? So we've looked at this rebellion thing. Let's look at the guilt part of it. Guilt is something that will twist every person out of shape. When we look at the guilt here, it actually means this guilt that he's actually asking God to take him away from. He's saying this guilt is twisting me in all sorts of directions. It's causing this consternation, and it's causing this pain in my life. You know, one of the things that I was thinking about as I was preparing this is I was thinking about Peter. And Jesus looked at Peter before he actually went back home again. And he looked at Peter and he said, Peter, Satan desires to sift you like wheat. And he was warning Peter that the devil wants to come and take him and shake him and discombobulate him and just take him to a place to where he doesn't know what's up and what's down anymore. And that's one of the things that guilt will do to a person. We can actually let guilt take us and make us totally ineffective. It can freeze us in our service to Jesus Christ. And one of the things that you look at about David here, and as you look at David's life, do you think God wanted David to kill Uriah? Do you think that's what God wanted? Do you think God wanted David to commit adultery? Of course not. That's ridiculous. What did God want with David? He wanted David to walk with him. He wanted David to walk with him, right? That's what God wanted for David. That's what God wants for every Christian. He doesn't want you to go and do whatever your flesh wants to do, because it might be just as ugly as what David's sins were. I'm telling you. But what God wanted for David was just for David to walk with him. And when David did, it worked just fine, didn't it? Well, David wasn't a Christian, was he not? I believe he was. Now that should frighten every one of us, right? Because it should tell us how dastardly the flesh can be, that's for sure. And so we can give the devil all the credit in the world and say, well, it was just an attack from the devil. Man, the devil gets credit for things that sometimes he isn't even responsible for, because he's not omnipresent. The devil's not omnipresent. It's not God and the devil, and they're on this equal terms, one's bad, one's good. It's God way up here, the devil way down there. And he doesn't have God-like qualities. And he gets credit for a lot of our sin. But what I want to tell you is, a lot of times our sin is our very own flesh. How does that work? Listen, whenever we sin, whenever we have sin in our lives, there is an anxiety. There is an anxiety that starts coming into our souls. I'm telling you. The Bible shows us that there is an anxiety that starts taking place whenever this rebellious, the call of rebellion, starts calling out to a human being. And I want to tell you that this anxiety is there as a warning signal, an alarm. You know, like, for example, if there were, God forbid, an attack on our country right now, there'd be warning signals going out to warn us that we need to take shelter and those kind of things. And what I want to tell you is the anxiety that we have from the rebellion that calls out to us, that anxiety is a warning signal to every human being. And what happens, listen to this, what happens to every human being that experiences anxiety, and we all do, because we all have to deal with our flesh, is when that anxiety comes out there, we've got one of two choices. We have one of two choices. Either choice number one, we fill it with something other than God, which David did. Or number two, we fill it with God, and then our anxiety goes away. It is a warning signal for us to return to God before it's too late, before you do something stupid. It is. And that's the anxiety that's there. You know, one of the things that we experience on this anxiety is we actually expect somebody. Maybe we go to a person. Oh, I have anxiety, and it's a place for God, and God's calling out to me, and I need God, and my flesh is like going, yeah, but let's substitute it with a person. And it's not fair to any one particular person to put the responsibility of being God on that person's shoulders. Maybe we do that in our marriage. I totally depend on my husband, or I totally depend on my wife, or I totally depend on my friend to actually be the person that carries me along. That's a big weight to carry, and that person can't carry it. Every person is to depend on God, not a particular person, right? And then maybe it's a thing. Maybe the anxiety gets taken care of with a thing. Maybe there's something that you need. You think, oh, I'm experiencing this anxiety, so I need something new and shiny and with a lot of horsepower or something like that, right? And maybe it's one of those things, and we'll take that anxiety. We need to pay attention to that anxiety that comes when our flesh is warning us of a particular thing, that alarm that goes off. It's one of the reasons why people have substance abuse in different forms, is there's something in their soul going, you need God, you need God, you need God, it says. And you go, okay, I'll take a substance instead. And it may satisfy temporarily, but ultimately it does not, right? And that's what David did with Bathsheba. He was doing something that he shouldn't be doing instead of doing what God would have him to be doing, instead of walking with God, which leads to my third thing that we're focused on here, and that's sin. Our own plan will always fall short of what God's plan is for us. It will always fall short of that. So we know that God didn't want David to do those particular things. And you know what? One of the things that we like to do about sin is we like to actually look at that sin and actually every once in a while just show up occasionally. Every once in a while just show up occasionally and kind of give God what he wants a little bit. Maybe today will be the day that I'll go to church, or maybe today will be the day that I pray. And we fill it in with religious things, don't we? We fill it in with these religious things. And I just want to tell you that none of that will ever actually substitute for actually what God can do in our lives. We like to do things to try to earn God's favor instead of depend on God's mercy and just walk with him. God has a plan for every one of us. God has a plan for every one of us. Listen to this. You know, one of the terms that was popular when I was a kid was they would call you a Jesus freak. Okay? And so we had when I got a little bit older, and I know I'm going back in time, and I'm not trying to be hip or anything. It's not possible. It's not even possible anymore. I get it. But when I think about the song Jesus Freak, which is, by the way, the greatest Christian album ever made, but anyway, it's just my opinion. But the whole idea of a Jesus Freak was a derogatory, I mean, it was a facetious term. They were saying, everybody wants to call us a Jesus Freak like it's a bad thing. But can I tell you something? The best thing that any one of us could be is a freak for Jesus Christ. To be completely all in with Jesus Christ. It would keep us from so much trouble. It really would. It really would be the thing. And that's what they're saying. It's okay if people make fun of us. It's okay. Because one of the things that when I walk with Jesus is I don't make the dumb mistakes that I do when I'm walking in my own power. And you say, well, I like some of the mistakes I get into. Man, listen to this. David just committed adultery, stole a guy's wife, and killed the guy. Anybody want that in your life? I don't think so. How would you like to be that guy that David actually sinned against? So we look at this and we go, the best thing that we can actually do is be a Jesus freak. This leads to my second point this morning. We're going to look at hearts that are impure. You know, if our heart, our soul is impure, it can actually take us to a bad place. But what I want to tell you is when we look at this, our heart being impure should take us to a place where we understand the word grace. Think about the word grace for a moment. Grace is unmerited favor. Grace is unmerited favor. In other words, we don't deserve God's goodness, but God offers it anyway. And one of the things that we do whenever we realize this impurity that we have, it should move us towards God. Whenever we start having, like Paul said, I'm a wretched man, who will deliver me from this sin? God's grace. God's grace will. God's grace will is always there for us. It's an amazing thing. You say, oh, you Christians just like to find an excuse to be able to sin. No, God's grace is an excuse not to sin. God's grace is a reason not to sin. God is so good, God loves us so much, that I want to walk with Him rather than substitute it with something that will not fulfill me. We don't deserve grace, and we don't deserve God's mercy, but it's what God wants. God wants to be in fellowship with us. Isn't that amazing? As sinful as David was, God wanted to be in David's life. God wants to be in your life. God wants to be in all of our lives. That's why Jesus Christ died on the cross, to where He could be in our lives forever. That's what salvation is. And His grace actually says, thou shalt not hurt thyself. Walk with me, depend on me, and I will keep you from making a mess out of your life. And so we look at this, and I just want to tell you that a broken spirit is the end of self-dependence. Now that seems like a really strange statement, but that's one of the things that the Word of God shows us. A broken spirit takes us from self-dependence to God-dependence. A broken spirit doesn't have to be something where you go, man, I've got a broken spirit, I'm miserable, I've made a mess of my life, and I don't know what to do. Listen, that place right there is just where God can take you and change your life and bring you to something good. He can take your broken spirit, and when you start depending on Him, He can turn your life around. You know, did I just say that David got his life turned around and he didn't have any repercussions? No, I didn't say that. That's not the case. We will always pay for the choices that we make. We always will. But what I will tell you is God will help you to deal with it, and God will help you with the guilt of it and take you away from that to where you can actually walk with Him and actually start anew from that point on in your life. That's for sure. Mark chapter 8:34 says this, and calling the crowd, this is Jesus, calling to the crowd to Him with His disciples, He said to them, if anyone would come after me, listen to that. Let him, number one, let him deny himself. Number two, take up his cross. And number three, follow him. And so when we look at this here, when it says to take up his cross, it means to die to yourself, to die to ourselves. And that's what it means there. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us that we are a new creation. Old things have passed. They're gone. Whenever we become a Christian, we still have that flesh, but it is dead. It's always been dead. We've been made alive in Jesus Christ, and so now we have a choice. We can go towards Jesus and go away from the things that destroy us. We actually have power now because of Jesus Christ. And He says it happens when we actually deny ourselves or deny what our flesh thinks it wants and start going more towards and die to that and go towards what God has for us. That's the Christian life, brothers and sisters. It's not just I get saved where I don't have to go to hell. It's actually to die to yourself, take up the cross, and follow Jesus. That's what it is. That is the Christian life. And when we do that, we'll find that we don't make the mistakes that we see David making. Not to pick on David, not doing it at all, But it's there in the Word of God for us all to see and for us all to hopefully learn from His mistakes and us not repeat those mistakes, right? A wandering in our soul can take a person all the way to the bottom. I have no desire to go to the bottom. I've been there before. Perhaps you've been there as well. And there's no worse place to be than the bottom. And there's no better place than to be with, walking with Christ to get out of the bottom. That's for sure. Which 1 John 1:9 says this: if we confess our sins, He is faithful. God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I know, maybe the lost person sitting here today and going, oh yes, just do whatever you want. No, let me tell you something. It's not do whatever you want. Nobody wants to wreck their lives. The problem is we do many times. And the fix for it is this: when we walk with Christ, we don't. You may be sitting here thinking, I'm going to do my own thing, walk in my own way, go my own route, and fly according to my own rules and that kind of thing. And I will tell you, it will never, ever do what God meant for it, Him to do in our lives instead. Which leads to my third and final point this morning. God hates sin, but He loves each and every one of us tremendously. This is something that everybody's got to understand about the Christian message, the message in the Bible. Everybody says, "Oh, you Christians these days, you're so hateful. You hate the sinners." No, we don't, and no, God doesn't. I got to quit speaking for everybody, but I can speak from what God tells us in His Word. Is He hates the sin because of what it does to us? It destroys us. That's why God hates it. God loves you. He doesn't want you destroyed. He wants to walk with you. He wants to give you joy. He wants to help you through this thing called life. He wants to give you that kind of help. And so when we look at this here, we see that God loves us tremendously. David found forgiveness in God. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this: for our sake, all of us, everybody, for our sake, God made Jesus to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Man, salvation's got nothing to do with you doing good works. Salvation's got everything to do with how much God loves us. And He loved us so much that Jesus Christ came and died to pay for our sins. He took upon the wrath of God upon Himself to pay for every one of our sins, to where we don't have to have our lives wrecked by sin any longer. That's what Jesus did. So, what is the solution? What is the real solution as we listen to these things? What is the solution to actually keep us from making mistakes like what we see David make? Here it is. Are you ready? What's the solution? Surrender. Surrender. Oh, you mean give up? Yes, I mean give up. If all that can come out of your life is sin, and all your flesh wants to do is things that will destroy you, then maybe it's time to surrender and let Jesus Christ empower your life and for the once in your life give you power over sin. And instead of criticizing it, why don't you contemplate it for a moment and actually consider that God can do everything. With God, nothing's impossible, we learned from last week's message, right? And so, yeah, we see this and we see that surrender is the thing. You know, the sad thing about it is there's many people that refuse. They refuse to surrender. They insist on staying in their vicious cycle of sin and destruction. And maybe one day, I'm so happy because their anxiety gets filled temporarily with something temporarily that will provide temporal satisfaction. And then all of a sudden, they're empty again. So what do? You fill it with something again, and then you're empty. Filled, empty, filled, empty, filled, empty. And God wants to break that cycle. He wants to break that cycle. What He wants to do is He wants to provide the safety and the wisdom and the satisfaction and the joy and all of those things that only God can provide. And so many people, what's a crutch? Well, do you want a crutch or do you want to be destroyed? Which one? Because it's one or the other. How does God find us? How does God find this human soul? You know, we don't seek after God. We may say, man, seeking after God. But the Bible tells us there's none that seeketh after God. God finds us. God's knocking on people's heart's door, on their soul's door right now, going, hey, hey, that anxiety, here I am, here I am, here I am. And how does God find you? God finds a soul when they surrender. That's when God finds them. Now, moving on in Psalm 51 and listening to more of what David was saying, David went on in Psalm 51, verse 14, and he said, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. Only God could do this. Only God could get David out of this mess. And only God can get each one of us out of our mess. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. We hear this, and maybe you're sitting here right now, and you're going, yeah, David got to do what he wanted to do, and now he wants to serve God again. That's typical for every Christian. You want to know something? That is typical for every Christian. That is typical. Because every Christian has to fight their flesh and obey the Spirit, or they walk in the flesh. The other people that just obey their flesh, that's it. That's the way that it works. That's the way that we're designed. We're designed to come to God. We are designed for God to deliver us. We are designed for God. Where else would David go? Why should he stay down when God doesn't want him down? Why should you stay down when God doesn't want you down? O Lord, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God, listen to this, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise. God doesn't want us going, you know what, I've been bad, so I better go to church. No, what you need to do is you need to go to God, because God is the person that will deliver you from what ails you. You know, there's a song. And I was thinking about this, and there was a line in this song, and I want to share with you the chorus of this song. And this is a song by an artist by the name of Phil Joel. And he has some profound lyrics that I want to share with you, because these lyrics are talking about the burning down of me, the burning down of me, taking our selfishness and our sin and burning it down. And listen to what he says. He says, the burning down of me, this is the cross I see. No other way for me, the burning down of me. This is the grace we have known, the mercy we're shown, the truth, the way where life begins again. The burning down of our selfishness is where God can actually take us and make us new and do something powerful in our lives. That's for sure. Dependence needs to be where dependence can be managed. If you want to depend on somebody, another person, for your satisfaction, or you want to depend on a substance for your satisfaction, or you want to depend on things for your satisfaction, it's the wrong place. Put your dependence where dependence can actually work, and that's with God. I'm going to close with four things. The first thing that I want to close with today is we need to make this confession. When we sin, this is the confession we need to make. My fall is my fault. My fault, because of my fall. We like to blame it on everybody else. You know, we look at people and we hear people say, well, I cheated on my wife, or I cheated on my husband, or I did this, or I did that particular sin because there was bad things happening in my life, and God allowed those things to be happening in my life, so I had to do something, right? No, what needs to happen is take responsibility for your sin. Your fall is your fault. It was your flesh. Our fall is our fault. It's our flesh. We either obey our flesh or we obey the Spirit. And Paul says, thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ. Dependence on Jesus Christ. The second thing, there is no bargaining with God. Everybody likes to make a bargain. Hey, if we go to court when people do something bad and they try to make a bargain. I'll make this bargain. I'll tell you about somebody else that did something bad if you'll make my sentence a little lighter in those things. You don't bargain with God. God's forgiveness is nothing more than grace. You don't deserve it. He's not bargaining with you. He's just saying, I love you. And I paid the price on the cross for your sins. So just depend on me. There's no bargain to be made. What happens is we look at God's grace. Listen, we look at God's grace and we experience transformation. Do you know what transformation means? It's ongoing. The Bible says to be renewed by the transforming of your mind in Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. We constantly be found in God's word, and transformation is an ever-going process. Why? Because the flesh and the spirit in that battle is an ever-going process. That battle is going on every moment of every day in everyone's life. And so transformation. Well, Brother Robert, I don't like the fact that you make human beings sound so weak. Well, I don't know if you've watched the news lately, but we are. There's no bargaining with God. Don't bargain with Him. Just take Him at His grace and let His grace transform you. Why do I not want to sin more than anything? Is it the messes that I'm worried about? No. What I want is I love being walking with God and walking in the joy that God can provide. That's it. I want to be in fellowship with Him. I don't want to sit there and go, I don't deserve to be with you, Jesus. Of course you don't. Of course I don't. Third thing. And before I say the third thing, I have something here that I've got to share with you. David mentioned sacrifices. And he says, you don't want sacrifices. Sacrifices that we see in the Old Testament were only there to remind people that they needed a sacrifice for their sin. Those sacrifices never paid for those people's sins that we see in the Old Testament. Those sacrifices were a picture of Jesus Christ was coming to pay for their sins. And that's why David said, you don't need sacrifices. You need me to depend on you. You need me to surrender to you. Third thing, don't promise God something that you can't deliver. Don't promise God something that you can't deliver. You can't take care of your sin. You can't do it. You're not holy. You're not God. And we can't do that. Just die to your sin and surrender. Depend on God. Die to it. Just give it up and let God be in charge of your life. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't talk trash with God. Don't go, hey God, from this day forward, I'm going to do this. And from this day forward, I promise you I'll never do this again. Don't do that. Just let God transform you. Be in His Word. Just accept His grace. And finally, a broken spirit gives God the opportunity to take over. A broken spirit gives God the opportunity to take over. And what I want to tell you is that's a really important thing that I just said. Because when God takes over and we depend on Him, that broken spirit no longer is something that will torment us. Maybe you're sitting here today and you've had some things that you've done that you feel really guilty about and it eats you up every day of your life. And what I want to tell you is if you're down at the bottom with things right now, there's only one way to go, and that's to look up to Jesus Christ and to let Him deliver you. And He will. He wants to. Let's stand.